passages this evening. One before we get to the main text, and that is the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I think of all of the warnings that are given in God's Word, this is the most solemn. Number one, it reflects the most important service that we can attend together as an assembly of God's people, and that is to remember our Lord in his life and in his spiritual death on our behalf. And therefore, with that comes some tremendous warnings and also tremendous discipline. There's no way in which the believer can build scar tissue which can eventually destroy their soul quicker than to partake of the Lord's Supper in what the English Bible simply calls an unworthy manner, or as the Greek has it, with unconfessed sin, anaxios. That is why it is imperative that we are filled with the Spirit, and that we have utilized, if necessary, the principles of confession so that we might be assured of that filling of the Spirit, so that we can be assured that when we come together this evening for the purpose of doing exactly what he mandated that we do, to do this in remembrance of him, that there is no unconfessed sin in our life. Again, I say it's solemn because you see this whole service revolves around a remembrance feast. There are some things that we're going to be bringing out later that I think you should be totally aware of, at least by way of introduction, and that is the fact that not only is this a remembrance feast of him, but it is also a reminder of the unity that we share together as believers in Christ. The book of Ephesians talks about the security of the unity of the believer. And the one way in which we reflect that is by this feast, which is commonly referred to in ancient times as the love feast. And not only was it a reflection of our love for the Lord, but a reflection of our love for each other. And so with that, it's important that we understand that the filling of the Spirit must precede any part of the service, and that we do through self-examination, and if necessary, then confess any known sin in our life. So let's take a few moments in silent prayer as we prepare ourselves for worship this evening. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege to, in obedience to thy word, assemble ourselves together to worship this evening, to lift up our voices and our hearts in praise and adoration to him who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank thee for this love feast. We thank thee for the time that we can spend together on a monthly basis and review in our minds again the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we commit this hour to thee, again in remembrance of thy Son and what he means to us tonight. For we thank thee in his precious name. Amen. I was hoping, by the way, that when I heard that there were a lot of bugs going around in the church, that I would be spared, but apparently I have not been spared. As you can hear, my voice is already starting to crack, and I haven't even started to teach yet. So I have that sore throat. So if you'll bear with me, that should not be too much of a distraction, I trust. Would you open your Bibles again to that passage of Scripture that we've been dealing with now for the last 2 weeks, and that's John chapter 15. I thought this would be fitting for our communion supper simply because of the fact that a lot of what we've been studying and a lot of what is said in this particular passage reflects the attitude that the believer should have as far as the Lord's Supper is concerned. There are churches, of course, and I've been a part of them from time to time, where the pastor or whoever is in charge of the Lord's Supper will get up and he'll preach a message. This is not a time for challenge. Although challenge is certainly mentioned, and it is challenging to us any time we come together, because whenever the Word of God is spoken, there's going to be some form of challenge. But it isn't a time of what we might call preaching, where we start prying into the life of the individual. You know, how many of you have witnessed today, and that sort of thing. I think we've got to keep focus on the fact that this is a time of praise. Remember, it says, do this in remembrance of me. And I think our time together should be focused on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what better way to do that than to look back on the words that he spoke just prior to his institution of this very supper. It was in this very environment, this upper room, where they were prepared, you remember. And he had already taught them that he was going to leave. And he had taught them many things. If you want to know the summary, by the way, of their analysis of everything that he is going to say, just turn, if you would, for just a minute to the 16th chapter and verses 17 and 18. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will not see me, and because I go to the Father. Verse 18, they said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We don't know what he's saying. They just didn't get it. And I would think it would be awful for us to go through an entire service, in fact, an entire life, and read the precious words of our Lord and have them explained to us as simply as can be explained, and then say, what's he saying? What does that mean? Now, as I suggested to you this morning, there's probably a perfectly good reason why they could not understand what he was saying, because they did not have at that point the Spirit as yet. There's no excuse for us. We not only have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but we have the potentiality of the filling of the Spirit and the illuminating ministry of the Spirit. As remember, he takes the words, the logos, and converts it to the pneumatika, the spiritual things under Operation Z. We were talking this morning about happiness. This should be one of the happiest times in the life of the believer. And I don't mean a hilarious time where you sit there and kind of giggle or react as you normally would to something that is said funny, but inside, that innermost part of you should be absolutely tingling with joy. To realize that we are obeying one of the mandates that is clearly outlined in God's Word. Do this in remembrance of me. And when you think about remembrance, remember, here we are some 2,000 years later, but we've just studied his words. So what do we remember? What were they to remember? Were they to remember the way he dressed, the way he walked? Some of the things that he did, or the words that he spoke? I think the greatest way that we can remember our Lord is not just muse upon the day that we were saved and how marvelous it was and so on. Not really. I think we miss the point. The greatest way we can remember our Lord is to remember his word and to remember what he has said to us. I very briefly introduced this morning, and I certainly didn't want to take anything from this evening, and that's why I stopped. But you see, in verse 11, it doesn't end there. When he says in verse 11, "These things I've spoken to you," what things? The things that preceded this particular statement. Keep my commandments. Abide in my love sphere. Just as the parallel I did. And then he goes on and says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy, my happiness, my inner happiness, my stability might remain in you. And that your joy may be progressively filled up." But notice verse 12. "And this is my mandate, that you love one another as I have loved you." See, here's what he's saying. I want you to reside in my love sphere as I reside in his love sphere that he prepared for me. I'm going to give you that love sphere after I leave. I'm going to give you that enabling power that has sustained me these 33 years. It has enabled me to love you, impersonally, but still to love you. And it had to be impersonal. I mean, stop to think about it. Here you have 11 men who don't even know what he's talking about. So it's not because of their grandiose response to his profound words. They don't even know what he's saying. But he loves them because inside of him there is that root of love which comes from the Spirit of God. And in addition to that, add with that happiness, sharing the inner happiness of his Father, he could say, just as I share the inner happiness of my Father, I want you to share the inner happiness that I have, and I'm going to have it with you. And just as the Father loves me, I love you. And I want you to love each other just as I love you. Boy, that's tough. That's tough. I don't even stop to realize it or not. He's not talking about personal love, because that would mean that there is some quality in the thing or the one that we are directing that love toward. So it has to be something far beyond that. Something greater than that. What at least can we see in each other that can be the object of our love? The love of Christ. And you know, when you stop to think about that, a lot of the difficulties that we might have with each other, and oftentimes we do. Why? Because we're different. We each have our own idiosyncrasies. We each have our own ways of doing things. And then sometimes we think we can do it better than the way it's been told to us. You know how that goes. And yet love covers it all. It really does. Why should, for example, a child obey its parent? Because it should have love for that parent. Love in the sense of respect. Why does the parent do for that child, irrespective of the worth of that child? Because obviously the parent loves the child. How should we treat each other in love? And that's something that you can't break. That's something that you just can't destroy. Because you see, it's based on the quality of the one doing the loving. And there are two things that are involved, as we've studied before. There is virtue and integrity. Now, if there's no virtue, there's no integrity, you don't have any love. All you have is some more maudlin slop, some outward expression, some gushy emotional thing. Now, we're not talking about that. Just as I suggested to you earlier that you can be happy inside without having a great big smile on your face. Your soul can be smiling Now, some of you have to think about that one a while. How does my soul smile? Well, not the way that your face smiles, because you see, sometimes when you smile on your face, it may just be a cover-up of what's really going on inside. You know, you ever see this? I hate your guts. That sort of thing. Or, I wish you were dead. Or you mutter it under your breath. And remember, what you are on the inside is what you really are, not what you are on the outside. That's just the mask. That's the facade. And this is my mandate, that you love one another as I have loved you. Why would he ask us to do something that appears on the outward surface to be absolutely impossible? How can we love each other as Christ loved us? You got the answer, don't you? Same power's available. Look, I'm here to tell you something tonight, and you better get this straight. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, it's impossible for me to love you the way he loved me. Absolutely impossible. Because in the flesh, I am not what you would consider a loving person. Then how can I fulfill this mandate? This is a direct order from my commander in chief. This is a direct order from Numero Uno. He's saying to me, you love each other as I love you. Oh no. Everyone. All the people that are here tonight. Yes. You know, you can love someone as Christ loved us and still not necessarily like what they're doing. The Lord doesn't always like what we're doing. Matter of fact, sometimes he disciplines us because he definitely doesn't like what we're doing, but he still loves us. Here's what he's saying. You abide in my love sphere as I abide in his love sphere, and you love each other as I love you. Because the same sphere of love is available that was available to me. And that's the only way you can love each other. I've been in groups, as a matter of fact, I must confess that I've even spoken in churches where there was an apparent revival, and I happened to be the guest speaker. And it was an emotional thing. It was back in the days when I didn't know any better. And I can remember when I was in Denver. This goes back 1965. I was all fired up. I got in there and I had a whole week of conference. And I remember that last night I gave an invitation and there must have been 100 people in the back of the auditorium hugging and crying and forgiving and asking for forgiveness for each other because they had apparently had been at odds with each other. Boy, I thought to myself, what revival. I got on the plane and I was just praising the Lord all the way home. Didn't last. They didn't have any doctrine to sink their teeth into. All they had was an emotional reaction to an emotional message. And boy, I'll tell you, I could really give an emotional message. I could jerk the tears right out of you. I could take you like a sponge and just squeeze you, man. Tears just gush out. I don't do that anymore. Because it doesn't work. I've got to give you something tangible, something that you can compare with. Something that you can say, give me something that makes sense, not something that isn't going to last. How can we love each other? To love each other the same way he loved us, by the same power that was made available to him. Now, how does he describe this? Here's what he says. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life, literally, for his friends. A willingness to die for each other. Say what? Our Lord was willing to die for us. And yet, stop to think about that for just a while, would you? Consider that for just a moment. First of all, we have Almighty God taking upon himself the form of sinful man, and in a hypostatic union, we have undiminished deity joined or united with humanity forever in one point in time. The glory that he had from the past, he still knows. The joy that he had through all of the eons of the past, he still has. He's still very God, but now he's man. And can you imagine when he looked upon sinful man through the eyes of his humanity? My, that would have, I would consider the fact that most of us would probably be so disgusted. You know, here he's teaching all these things and they're looking at each other and they're saying, what is he saying? What is this man saying? I'd have probably reacted like this. Well, guys, you 11 clucks, forget it. I'm out of here. Now, some of you, of course, you wouldn't do that. I would. I have very little tolerance with ignorance. And frankly, I have little tolerance with people that just don't understand what I'm trying to communicate. You know, you sit and you say, no, da, 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 and I say, yeah, I know. Well, do you really know? Yeah, I know. Well, let's do it. Well, you're doing it wrong. Well, it's the way you told me. That's not the way I told you. Don't touch it, you'll break it. Aren't you glad that our Lord does not treat us the way we treat each other? But isn't it a shame that we haven't learned the mandate to treat each other as he treated us? There's the standard. I hear this all the time, especially with the young people. Well, he did it to me. Oh, sure. Kill them. Think. Go ahead, smash them. Destroy them. Shoot them. Steal the car. Bash out their windows. That's the way the world thinks. And what does the Lord say? Love them. See? I think you're beginning to understand, at least when our Lord said, and he repeats throughout his word, that your ways are not my ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts. And in some cases, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far our thoughts are from each other. That's pretty far, by the way. How far east do you have to go, as far as you want to go? You say, well, eventually, with the cylindrical, you'll come back to the beginning again. Forget that. That's an analogy. As far as the left is from the right, in two directions, See, we think one way and he thinks another way. His timing is not our timing. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And I think it's time, if we're going to appreciate a service such as this, that we start entering into what does he think? What does he think of me? Say, yeah, what does he think of you? No, you're supposed to say that. What does he think of me? Am I fulfilling divine mandate? Namely, when I come together in the Lord's Supper, am I really remembering him? Am I glorifying him in my life? Am I saying to him, Lord, in effect, look inside and look at that joy that I have just to be here? Or is it that you walked in tonight and you said, Lord's Supper, forgot it. Greater love has no person than to give up his life for another. Especially in the context of this passage. Look who gave up his life. For whom? It's not just an exchange of a person for a person. No, the sinless Lamb of God giving up his life for the sins of the entire human race. Your sins, my sins, all the sins collectively, once and for all. Now that's love. Verse 14, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. I suppose if you're looking for any acknowledgement, years ago I heard a message on the fact that he knows us by name. And it's always been thrilling to me to realize that one day he's going to speak to me, and he knows me by name. It's not going to be a number. Every time I call places, you know, and I want to know something about this, that, and the other thing, they always say, what's your account number? The Lord Jesus does not know us by a number. He knows us by name. We know that for a fact because he says, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them personally. To me, the sweetest thing that I'll hear in eternity future is when I walk into his presence and he says, John. Something better than that, though. John, my friend. Says a lot, doesn't it? Didn't say much. Bob, my friend. David, my friend. Jerry, my friend. Kurt, my friend. With some, just the first name. Without my friend. Whose fault is that? It's right here. You're my friends. If you do whatever I command you. You're ushered into eternity, and he says, come in, my friend. You know what he's telling you? Come in, obedient one, who followed my mandates.
because you had one thing, if nothing else. You had love for each other. Hey, this is going to be a rough month for some of us. It really is. Pastor's conference always puts a strain on us. You're going to be asked to do things that you normally wouldn't be asked to do. Your mind is going to be taxed. Your patience is going to be stretched like a rubber band, to the point of almost breaking. Just keep saying to yourself, I'm a friend of Jesus Christ. I might add, by the way, I'm also a friend of this other person. Because in being a friend of Christ, I've learned the mandate to love one another as he loved me. Every church that I've heard of that had pastors' conferences, with one exception, had disastrous results afterwards. Husbands leaving wives, wives leaving husbands. I don't know if they met people at the conference or what happened. Arguments, fighting, discord, disarray, pastors being fired. Yeah, see, angelic conflict. Stop to think about it. Just stop to think about it. We're going to have approximately 50 to 70 conferees, some of the greatest Bible teachers in the world, concentrated in one place for almost a week. And you see, there's no way we could conceal this. We had to let it out. We had to give information with that regard. And let me tell you something. The opposition is going to be phenomenal. You say, what was the one exception? Westside Bible Church in 1989. We came out stronger. We increased our number. And we didn't lose anybody as a result. We gained as a result. And we all became stronger. You know why? Because we put our differences aside. Some of you had some problems. You're the problem. But we put those differences aside. And we said, hey, what are we doing? And who are we trying to please? Each other, the pastors, or the Lord? And when we concluded that it was the Lord we were trying to please, and we were satisfying his mandate in love and respect, that's when everything worked out. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Why should we have to wait and wonder whether or not in eternity future he will mention our name and then say, come in, my friend? Why shouldn't we know now? And we can. You know who your friends are, don't you? Is the Lord Jesus your friend? And I don't care how many times you sing it, what a friend we have in Jesus. If you're not meeting the divine mandate of love for the brethren, love one another, you have no idea what that friendship means. We're no longer servants. We're friends. Same power available. Same sphere that encapsulated his life and made it possible for him in his sinless condition to love us in our sinful condition. Why should it be so difficult for us as sinners to love another sinner and coexist with him? Why should that be so monumental, so difficult? He didn't find any difficulty in it. I never hear or read of one prayer where he says, "Father, what kind of a mess did you send me into? These people don't even understand what I'm saying to them. Why should I bother? Get me out of here." "I come to do thy will, that you might be glorified through me in my obedience." See, that's where his mind was singled. He didn't care whether or not the reaction was positive or negative. He was doing what God told him to do. Don't look to see if your love directed toward the individual is worthy, or their response is gratifying, or they praise you for it. No. You've been mandated by your highest authority to love one another. And I say, go for it. Because if nothing else, in that day, he'll not only mention your name, but you'll know you're his friend. Because you've been his friend. I know who my friends are. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. This evening I'd like us to sing